Good morning. We're doing all right? It is very, 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 very good to see you all today and get this thing so it won't rotate. There we go. It's good to see all of you. Glad to be here. If you are a visitor with us, let me tell you, welcome. We are glad that you have joined us. And my name's Joe. I'm one of the pastors here, and we're excited that you're here. Got a question for all of us. Do you have a philosophy of life? Do you have a philosophy of marriage, or a philosophy of dating, or a philosophy of school, or a philosophy of work, or a philosophy of hobbies, or anything? And it's kind of a trick question, because the answer is you do. You have a philosophy in all of these areas. You have a philosophy of life, things that are values and things that kind of undergird why you do what you do, and they shape how you live your life. And so we all have these. A lot of times we just don't think about it, though. They're kind of under the surface, and we've never taken the time to think through, well, why do I do what I do? What are these values, and why is it that that I do these things? Why? And so they're just kind of implicit under the surface, and we don't think about them. And so we a lot of times don't think about the implications of them as well, what that means, and as those are brought out. And it's true in the church as well. We have a philosophy of ministry. What is it? You know, a lot of times it's kind of under the surface, and we don't see it, and we don't think about, well, why do we do what we do? Is it because, well, that's what we've always done? Well, maybe. But what about the scriptures? What do the scriptures say? So there's a philosophy of ministry. And in Acts chapter 20, where we're going to be at today, Paul gives us his philosophy of ministry. What shapes his ministry? And the neat thing about it is that it's not only a philosophy of ministry in a corporate context, you know, in a church context, but it's also really a philosophy of life. A philosophy of life for me and for you, day by day, how we are to live our lives. So we're going to kind of go at it in that direction, both a corporate setting, philosophy of ministry, but then also kind of a philosophy of life. So if you want the Cliff Notes version real quick, it revolves around five commitments. A commitment to serving, a commitment to teaching, a commitment to obedience, a commitment to protecting, and a commitment to giving. And so we're going to unpack these as we roll along. But we're going to be in Acts chapter 20. Let's pick it up in verse 17. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. What's going on is Paul, if you've got the slide, Paul's on his third missionary journey. He's been in Ephesus for like about three years, and then he's gone back up through Macedonia and all those areas, and now he's on a merchant ship headed back for Jerusalem. He's on his way, and as he's coming back, the ship's got to stop. You can't really see it, but above where it says Rhodes, there's a little dot called Miletus. They got to stop there, and while he's there, he's like, you know what, I'm only about 20 or 30 miles from Ephesus, so I'm going to have the elders there come down and let me talk to him one last time. This is going to be the last time I'm ever going to have a chance to talk to him. So he calls and says, hey, come down. Let me impart a little bit of final wisdom to you, philosophy of ministry, before he heads on back to Jerusalem, which we'll be talking about in the coming weeks. Okay, so that's where we're at. Chapter 20, verse 17. Read with me. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they, elders, plural. And when they came to him, he said to them, you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to my soul, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He Himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And when He had said these things, He knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. And they embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Father, we are thankful to be in your presence. We are thankful to be here singing your praises. And so, God, right now I pray for us that we would be open to your word, that we would be open to hearing you speak. I pray against the enemy. And, Father, that by your spirit that you would convict us, that you would challenge us, that you would speak to us, and that we would receive that, that we would listen, that we would hear. And, Father, that you would have your own way with each of us. So, Father, get us out of the way. And let Christ be seen in us. For the praise of your name. Amen. Okay, number one, a commitment to serving. First thing, a philosophy of ministry here, Paul's philosophy of ministry, is a commitment to serving. Look back at verse 18 with me. And you yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia. So he's living among them, got community going. Verse 19, serving the Lord. Okay, so the first point of a philosophy of ministry is a commitment to serving. We must be committed to serving inside and outside the church. Committed to that. And how? How do we serve the Lord? Three things right here. Serving with all humility and with tears and with trials. Humility. This is one of the key marks of what it is to be a Christian, is to live a life of humility. To not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And our example of humility is the Lord Jesus Himself, who left the glories of heaven and became born in a room with manure, living in a world of dustiness, dust on the feet, having to wash his feet all the time, washes other people's feet, and died on a cross. So here you have God, the King, who made all things, who's got your heart beating right now, and can stop it if he wants to. But he humbled himself and became and served. He came to serve, not just to be served. And so that's our example. Jesus is so much more than just an example, but he isn't our example. And so we humble ourselves, and we're to serve inside and outside the church. And we call this incarnational ministry. Tom's going to talk a little bit about that tonight, so you want to be sure and come back and get a part of that. But serving humbly, like Jesus. And then it says with tears, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears, loving and serving so much that it hurts. I've got this thing, and I don't know if this is really good or not. I sometimes think, well, maybe I'm a worry wart on this. And then other times I think, well, maybe I'm doing what I should do, and I'm going to the Lord in prayer. You guys can decide. Sometimes in my life, Sarah, you know, especially when we first got married, now she's at home more, but she'd be coming home from work, and we didn't have cell phones, and I'd be like, or she would have her cell phone, and I would call, and she wouldn't answer. And she's supposed to have been home like 30 minutes, and I start kind of getting freaked out. And my mind just starts racing. Oh, what if she had a car wreck? She can't get her phone. Oh, what if this? Oh, what if that? Oh, what if this? And then I would just drop to the floor with tears praying, God, please protect her, please. And now I do it with my children. God, please protect them. Keep them safe. All this with tears. Okay, that's what it's talking about here. That fervent prayer that you all do when you get nervous or worried about something. You pray heartfelt. This is service, serving with tears, with that sort of fervency. So we serve in humility, but we serve with tears and with passion and with trials. Trials are going to come. That's part of life. We've talked about this a good bit. You can go back and listen to the message from early November. You got trials are going to come, but you're also going to have triumphs. That's how God works. Trials and triumphs. Okay, so serving the Lord with all humility, tears, and with trials. But the key here is serving. That you are committed to serving. That you are committed to being obedient to serve inside and outside the church. You can thumb through the entire Bible and you will never find a person who is commended for just always taking, 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 and never giving. Always taking, 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 and never serving. You will not find someone who is applauded for just sitting there and not serving. So we have all been called to serve inside and outside the church. All of us. And Scripture actually talks about the fact that Romans 12 does it, 1 Corinthians 12 does it, that if we're not serving, that we're actually harming each other. Because the eye, this is the eye, this is the ear. The eye, you learned that in kindergarten, or before that. The eye can't say to the ear, I don't need you. I mean, you can live without being able to hear, but it's easier if you've got your ears. And so we can't, every single one of us has been gifted uniquely, in particular, in a specific way, where we need each other. Okay? Outside in the world, we have, we each have been placed in specific areas. We each have jobs. We each have places where we live, places where we're around people. And that's our sphere of influence that we're to minister to. But inside the church, we are woven together. And I can't be all that God wants me to be without you guys. And you guys can't be all that God wants you to be without me. And you can't be all that God wants you to be without each other. We are woven together and we are needed and we need one another. It's how God has made us. I need you to be what God wants me to be. And you need me to be what God wants you to be. That's how He's made this body. Okay, so what then, let's take a little time to talk about a teaching time for a minute. What is it that you need from me? What is it that you need from me as your lead pastor? You need me to preach the Scriptures when you want to hear it and when you don't want to hear it. There's times that you're not going to want to hear it. You need me to preach anyhow. You need to be more concerned about what the Word has to say to us than what maybe you want to hear from me. So that's something you need from me. You need from me not to care about our numerical growth, but to care about our spiritual growth. Because if the spiritual growth is taking place, numerics will take care of itself, because as you're growing spiritually, you're going to be inviting people, you're going to be sharing your faith. So you need me to just be concerned about that, about feeding you guys so that you may be equipped to go out and do ministry that God's called each of us to do. You need me to love this staff, to lead them, to push them to holiness, to hold each other accountable, to submit to them and to lead them. You need me to do that in the advisory council, to lead and submit. I need to lose votes sometimes, but I need to push forward and lead them. I need to disciple them. I need to develop them. These are things that you need me to do. And you need me to love my wife. You need me to romance her, to disciple her, to love my kids, to disciple them. As 1 Timothy and Titus both say, if I don't do that, then I'm unfit for this. And I don't need to be up here. Okay, these are things that you need from me biblically. To preach ferociously, even when you don't want to hear it. And tell you in a public setting and tell you one-on-one what you need to hear. Even if it's not maybe what you want to hear. Just as you need to do that for me, even if it's not what I want to hear. That's what God's called us to do. He's brought us together. And so that's what you need me to do. And I'm doing my best with all that God's gifted me to do just that. Because one of the reasons I'm called, but another reason is I'm scared. I'm scared. Hebrews 13:17 is really targeted at the church. But there's a little statement in there that scares the pants off of me. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. I'll just read it to you. This author's writing to a body of believers in the church, and he writes, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls." And here it is for me, as those who will have to give an account. I'm going to have to give an account for how I lead. That terrifies me. So when I make decisions, and when Tom and John and I get together and we make decisions and we work, it's not willy-nilly, this is what I want to do. It's, I'm going to give an account for how I lead. And so I want to be faithful that I'm leading where God wants me to lead and not where my pet peeves want me to lead. And that scares me. So there's a weight there on me, but as you read Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, the weight that's put on me is really not that much more than the weight that's put on you, because God's called each of us and He's gifted each of us with unique abilities and capabilities, and He's put us together to build one another up and to spread the kingdom. Okay, so make a commitment to serve. That's one of the marks, is a commitment to serving. So if you're not serving somewhere, then start serving somewhere. There are needs all around. You can go serve in the preschool tonight. We need 6 more people. And we're going to pass that paper tonight until it's filled up. I don't care if it goes around 40 times. We're going to pass that thing until it's filled up. There's places to serve. The other day when we had Vision Sunday, I'd asked everybody to serve to stand up. And it was awesome because, like, you know, a ton of people did. But there are still a lot of folks sitting. If you're not serving, it's time to serve. Also, set up and tear down. There's people who do that every single week in this. Listen. Every week, same people. And I was talking to somebody this week, and he said, I would like just so much, just one time, to be able to walk into church at 9 o'clock and go to my class. But if he did, this isn't going to happen. Okay, so there's a place for all of us, every single one of us, to serve. So if you're not serving, that's a commitment. Make a commitment to serve. That's one of the pillars of a philosophy of ministry that Paul's talking about, and that's in place here, a commitment to serving inside and outside the church. Okay? Second commitment, a commitment to teaching. Look at verse 20. I just talked about this, about how I need to teach and how I need to preach the word. Verse 20, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. What's profitable? 2 Timothy 3:16. For all scripture is God-breathed. It's breathed out by God. It means He inspired it. He wrote it. And is profitable. Scripture is what's profitable. Profitable for what? That verse continues on. For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God might be equipped for every good work. So what's profitable? Scripture. Not Joe's latest idea. Okay, if I just got up here and I started spreading Joe's latest idea, that's not profitable. That's rubbish. There's not a whole lot of wisdom here. If you're around me for more than 5 minutes, you'll realize that. I can't punctuate. I can't type well. I'm not. You can ask Russell. He always sends it back. You missed this part, comma splice, da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Okay? I'm not that wise, so nothing from me. But the Scriptures, they are profitable. So that's what we need to be teaching. That's what I need to teach. That's what John needs to teach. That's what Tom needs to teach. That's what your Sunday morning Bible study teachers. And it's what you need to be teaching yourselves and teaching each other is the Word. And so that's why we're committed to expository preaching. Going by the book, we're almost done with our first book. And incidentally, did you know that Acts is the longest book in all the New Testament? So once we get through this, boy, we're doing good. We got the longest one knocked out for the New Testament. But we still got to hit up like Isaiah. It's like 66 chapters or something. So that one will take a little bit of time. But that's why we're committed to expository preaching, because I have nothing profitable to say to you, but the Word does. And verse 27 calls out that it's the whole counsel of God. So expository preaching means I'm going to preach everything, and I can't dodge the hard questions. When we go through Matthew, we got to hit divorce. When we went through Acts chapter 6, we had to hit the deacon question. And that deacon, a lot of time, or deacons are not what we a lot of time have thought them to be in our context. We've just switched word names, and we've taken the word deacon, but what they've been doing is elders, and we've gotten it mixed up. And so it's controversial, but I had to preach it. I had to bring it. I had to talk about it. Can't dodge things. Kind of makes it hard on me because I can't dodge these things. Sometimes I'd like to dodge things, and I get to the word and I'm like, oh boy, this one's going to hit hard this week with what's going on, and wish I could skip it, but I can't. So we're committed to that. And then look at this. Paul gives kind of the who, what, where. Look at verse 20. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. And then he's going to give us the who, what, and where. Not in that order. and teaching you in public, here's the where, in public and from house to house, testifying both to, here's the who, Jews and to Greeks, and here's the what, of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, where? Public, house to house. What's that mean? Everywhere. Everywhere. Teaching everywhere. And then the who? Jews and Greeks. What's that mean? Everybody. Jews and Greeks. Those who are like us, those who are not like us. All ethnicities, all cultures, everywhere. And then what? Of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. What do we preach? Repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. The gospel. Repentance and faith. We preach that to ourselves. We preach that over and over and over and to one another. Repentance and faith. The gospel. That there is this great and glorious God who's majestic. I mean, we just sang about Him in the song that Dallas sang for the during the offering time. I mean, it highlighted His majesty and how wondrous He is. And that He's created this awesome world, a good world with function, where things work and where 2 + 2 always equals 4. Where you throw something up, it's going to come down. Things happen. Where music has order. And when you listen to it, and if I played music, if I got on the piano and I'm playing along, you're going to hear the wrong note. And every single one of you know that's wrong. We can't redesign the world and say, that's actually a right note. No, God's made order in this. He's given us this good world with order, but we've corrupted it with sin. But God's worked in this. So you've got this good God who's good and loving, so He hates evil, sins evil, so He has wrath against it. That's us. We're sin bearers. We consumed with sin. But Christ is, like we talked about that last week even, that great asbestos shield. So the wrath of God comes and it's diverted from us and it's placed on Christ. And He bore it for us and rose again, conquering all sin, death, hell, Satan, the grave, conquering all that, bearing the wrath of God. And so we've been forgiven. So that's what we're to teach. Everywhere, public, house to house, everybody, Jews and Greeks, and what? Repentance and faith. Did y'all see the Baptist and Reflector article? If you didn't, we're in the Baptist and Reflector this week, so that's a neat thing. So I think Debbie made some copies. You can go grab that and look at it. And it just kind of talks about our Lottie Moon Christmas offering and that sort of thing. And so that is something that I am very, very, very excited about. I am very excited about what happened that God did through you guys during that time. I'm very proud of you. We threw that goal out, big goal, and you guys met it. So I'm very, very, very excited about what God did through you and how that worked. But we have to be careful, because here's what we can do. We got to be careful and not ever think that our teaching and that our missions emphasis is something where we can go, well, that's what we did right there. We gave them money. This is our teaching and our missions focus is we gave this. But we've got to remember that our whole life is about mission. All of it. And it can't just be that's what I did. I gave the money, but it is to be encompassing of our whole life. And so like the scripture says there, we can't shrink. We can't shrink away from declaring everything that's profitable and teaching everybody everywhere to repent and have faith in Christ. That's what we're called to do. So don't shrink. So make a commitment to teach and to be taught. And to teach those around you within your sphere of influence. So a commitment to serving, a commitment to teaching. And then thirdly, the third mark of this philosophy of ministry is a commitment to obedience. Look at verse 22. And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Okay, so he's going to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit has convicted him to go. He's not sure exactly what's going to happen there, except imprisonment and afflictions. Okay, so I would probably be like, okay, God, I know this can't be of you. You wouldn't send me somewhere, call me from Ephesus, where I've been preaching for 3 years and people are growing and it's wonderful, and call me to go here where I'm not sure what's going to happen, except I'm going to go to prison and I'm going to be afflicted. that can't be of you. I must be not hearing you right. You would never call me to do that. So I'm not going to do that. I'm not hearing you. Okay, that's what we would do a lot of times, what I would do a lot of times. Have you ever been to that place? And have you ever been to that place where you don't know the outcome? I mean, that's Paul. I don't know what's going to happen except these bad things. Have you ever been in that place in your life where you don't know what's going on? There's no safety net there. There's no fallback plan. And you don't know how this is going to work. That's one of the worst feelings, a feeling of not knowing. That's one of the worst feelings you can have. I don't know what's going to happen. Medically, you're diagnosed with something. You don't know what it is. The doctors don't know how to treat it. You're not sure what it is. That can be something that's scary. Or financially, you've lost your job, or you're about to lose your job, or your business has struggled mightily, and you don't know how long you're going to be able to keep this up. I mean, I would rather just know if I'm going to be out of a job in 6 months. Well, let me know. It's this feeling of not knowing. Uncertainty is scary. It's a very scary situation. And that's what Paul was facing here. Yet what did he do? He just remained obedient to God, to what he had called him to do. See, that's what it is. We don't have to figure out all the answers. We don't have to figure it out. Just trust him. That doesn't mean it's not going to be hard. Paul's going to a place with imprisonment and afflictions. But we can trust him. Okay? If you have been redeemed, if you have received the free gift of salvation that Christ offers you, then you've got a daddy in heaven. And you can trust him. It may be hard, but you can trust him. It's not just any daddy, one who's like, all right, I'm going to read my newspaper and I don't care what you're doing. You got one who loves you and who's involved in your life and who's working for his glory and your ultimate good. So you can trust him. Maybe hard, but you can trust him. I mean, if a sparrow doesn't fall outside of his providence, you can trust him. And so just obey him and leave the consequences to him. They may be hard, but just obey him. That's all you're called to do. Is just obey him. Leave the consequences to him. And he will take care of it. And Paul did this even to the point that verse 24. Look at verse 24. Obeying him in the place of coming imprisonment and afflictions and uncertainty. And this was his mindset. I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Okay, look at that. I don't account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I might finish my course, run my race, and complete the ministry that you've given me to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Can we say that about our lives? Or do we account our lives of something very important to ourselves, more so than God, more so than testifying to the grace of God? Anything that gets in that place, what do you value most? What are your goals? What are your priorities? Okay, we want to take care of ourselves. Scripture tells us to do that. Take care of your bodies. It's the temple of the Lord. I mean, take care of ourselves, and we've got our families, all that. But if something supersedes God in our place, we talked about it last week, that's an idol. And we need to recognize it. And we need to ask God, Father, expose my heart. If there is an idol, if there is something that is preeminent to me, that is more important to me than you, and testifying to your the gospel of your grace, expose that in my life. Expose that and then repent. We need to repent. All of us are in some way, and I'm at the top of the list here, we are idolaters. And it's a constant battle to kill that, and then it rises up again, and then kill that, and then it rises up again, and kill that, and it rises up again, and kill that. Okay? So obedience, a commitment to obedience, to obey God, and leave the consequences to Him. Not because we have to, not because we ought to. You talked about this today in your Bible study. But because we get to. We've been freed. We're no longer slaves to sin. We've been freed and we can. So obey Him and let Him take care of everything else. So a commitment to serving, a commitment to teaching, a commitment to obedience, and then fourthly, a commitment to protecting. Protecting. Protecting what? The flock. Okay? One of my roles as a pastor, pastor means shepherd, poimen, that's the Greek, it literally means shepherd. What does a shepherd do? A shepherd feeds his flock. I feed you the word. A shepherd protects his flock. That's something I have to do. That's something that I'm called to do, that John and Tom and I are called to do, is protect the flock. Protect the flock from what? From us. Okay? We have to protect the flock from ourselves. That means me, I need to protect you from me, and each of you need to think in your own self, I need to protect all the flock as well, because we're all called to this as well. To protect, you know, Shannon, you're sitting there, I'm not calling you out, but I need to protect the flock from Shannon. And Wanda, you need to protect the flock from Wanda. I've got to protect the flock from Joe. That's one of the areas. But also, we got to protect the flock from perils that are outside of the flock. And then perils that happen inside the flock. Okay, let's look at the first one. It's in verse 28. Let's skip down just a little bit. Verse 28. Here's the first one. Pay careful attention to yourselves. And to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. Just highlighting again, you've been obtained by the blood of Christ. Gospel centered. Okay, pay careful attention to yourselves. We've got to look after our own selves. C.S. Lewis had a great quote, and I'm going to give it to you. The true Christian's nostril, okay, these two little holes, is to be continually attentive to the inner cesspool. A true Christian's nostrils are to be continually attentive to the inner cesspool. That whole thing you're studying in Bible study, as we understand God's holiness more, we understand our sinfulness more. And so while we're sinning less because we're growing in Christ, we're repenting more because we're becoming more understanding of that inner cesspool, of the sin that's in our lives, and God's bringing that out to the forefront. And so it's highlighting the cross of Christ, magnifying Him. I'm this bad, but look at what He's done and how much He loves me. I mean, it should drive us to our knees in thankfulness of Him. So we have to protect the flock from ourselves. The greatest danger in most any church is pride that happens about, and it's of ourselves. I was Wednesday night this past week. A lot of times the way we work in our family at nighttime is I take care of putting the two big girls to bed and Sarah takes care of putting Kira to bed. And we flip-flop it sometimes. But on Wednesday night, I was putting the girls to bed. And so, I mean, it's a whole process. Bath, and then you got to get their teeth brushed. You got to blow dry their hair, brush their hair, get that dry, get their jammies on, get their water. And then you've got to get them some more water. And then you get them tucked in and you get their bed. You know, we read the Bible and all that. Then they want some more water and got to go potty. And I reminded you already, you know, and it's a whole process. But we were getting ready for bed. And one thing that we do is every night is time with Daddy in the Bible. And we have a time studying the Bible and a time of prayer. And so we're reading through the big picture story Bible. That's the one that we read over and over and over and over and over. And so we read through that, and then we go over to the bed to do our prayers. And we're praying, and Claire has her prayer she recites. It's the same thing every night. Haley's got her prayer she recites. It's usually the same thing. She varies it up every now and then. And then I was praying. I was praying this night and thanking God for the cross and for forgiveness that He offers us for our sins. And I was just praying about how we sin every day. And we're just, you know, very sinful. We have a sin problem and we have dirty hearts. That's how we talk about it. And one of my girls said to me, Daddy, I don't sin every day. And I said, yes, you do, sweetheart. I said, I love you very much, but you do sin every single day. No, I don't. I promise. Yes, you do. Just like Daddy does. Just like Mommy does. No, I don't. Yes, you do. Did you whine today? Did you complain today? Did you disobey Mommy or Daddy at all? Did you disobey your teachers today at all? Okay, well, that's it. And so we had a great time of talking about that and talking about the gospel and how our sin problem's been covered by the blood of Christ. And when we trust in Him, it was a great time. But it made me think about how we get a little prideful, because that was an ignorance issue, I think. But we get prideful and we kind of think we know intellectually that we sin, but we don't think about it. We don't think through it. So intellectually, then we'll be like, at the end of the day, God, forgive me of my sins. Blanket covering, you know, and we don't think through it. And so we don't allow that conviction to happen in our hearts. Just like I kind of highlighted with her. Well, did you complain today? Did you whine today? Did you grumble today? Because the word says do everything without grumbling or complaining. That's one that they've got memorized. But I can't give you the address because I don't even remember. But did we do all these things? And so in our lives, we just kind of give this blanket covering. Forgive me of my sins, but we don't allow the word to come in and convict us and be like, God, forgive me for blowing up at this person today. Forgive me for bitterness that I've had in my heart. Forgive me for this grudge that I'm still hanging on to. Forgive me for this anger that I have towards this person. It's not righteous anger. I just don't like them. I wish they were dead. I mean, that's, you may not say it, but the word says anger like that. It's like committing murder. On that topic, forgive me for taking that second glance at that cute girl. That's lust. Forgive me for these specific things. Forgive me for wanting my way so much that I'll do whatever it takes to take it, even if it's committing, even if it's strife causing. We have to protect the flock from ourselves, from the sin, that pride in not even acknowledging our sinfulness. We need to get going. We also need to protect from the perils from without, from outside. There's all kinds of forces outside the church that seek to attack us. And then as well as from within the church, maybe not ourselves, but from within the flock, there's perils that we have to watch out for. Two big ones, I got this from another preacher, he talked about that you got to watch out for are referees and leeches. Referees and leeches, and he nailed it. They're in every church, and they shouldn't be. What's a referee? You guys watch basketball? Tennessee's been doing really good till yesterday. We're still pulling for them, though. But especially yesterday, I hated that. They lost to Georgia. I can't stand Georgia. But what happens, referees in basketball games? They run up and down the court, up and down, up and down, up and down, and they're not in the game. They're not on a team. They don't score any points. They know nothing of what it is to feel the thrill of victory or the agony of defeat. But what do? They run all around the court. That's wrong. You're doing that wrong. You need to fix this. This isn't right. You're doing this wrong. But they're not even on a team. They're not in the game. There's no place for referees in the body of Christ. If you come to me and you are serving somewhere, man, I got an ear. I will listen to you. I may not want to do that. We may not do that, but I'll listen. But if you're not serving somewhere, you're a referee. Get in the game. We'll listen all day long. Talk about it. So we got to watch out for referees. That's something as a body, collectively, we have to protect each other from referees. Also, leeches. What are leeches? Leeches suck you dry. I used to go swimming, that Georgia thing, and dare you to swim through that. Okay, come out. Oh, nasty. Got to watch out for leeches. They suck you dry. And you have them in certain churches. And we want to minister to everybody and lead everybody towards repentance. But you've got to be careful because there are certain people who will suck you dry. And they kind of church hop. Go to this church, suck it dry. Suck the life out, maybe suck finances out. And then move on to the next church because this one's done. We're done. We're not doing that anymore. So they go to this. So we have to protect referees and leeches. Protect So protect from ourselves, protect from without, protect from within. And I didn't even give you the verses on those. Let's just read them. Verse 29 is the protection from outside. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So that's from the outside. And then verse 30, here's the inside. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Okay, and then he transitions to the how do you protect? It's a discernment issue. It's how do you guard against this? It's in verse 32. We'll go ahead and read 31. Therefore, be alert, remembering that that's number one, be alert, be on guard, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And here it is. And now, here's how you stay on guard. Here's how you stay alert. Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So the how-to is to be discerning, is to be on guard. How are you on guard? It's by being commended to God, committed to his word, to the word of his grace. Okay, so you want to be discerning, you want to grow, you want to be protecting, you want to know how to order your life, you want to know how to date properly, you want to know how to do your marriage properly, you want to know how to do work properly. It's in the word. It's in the word. Open up the manual. But a lot of times we're kind of like baby Kira. Okay, my little girl, she's a passy baby. First one we've ever had. Loves her passy. And some nights I'll go in her room and here's what's going on. She's crying up a storm because she doesn't have her passy. And I go in there and where is it? It's in her hand. I'm like, if you just put it in your mouth, you'd be okay. But then we're just like that. You go to your house, you've got like 73 Bibles in your house, one of every color in every room, and you won't put it in your mouth. You don't put it in. Or we do it real quick at that 30-second devotion. I read one verse this morning, and sometimes that's good if you're meditating on it, you're memorizing, but you got to put it in your mouth. Out here, it's not going to do anything. You got to put it in your mouth. That's how you stay on guard. Let's move because we got to go because you're going to get mad at me. Commitment to giving, that's number five. Commitment to giving. So we got a commitment to serving, a commitment to teaching, a commitment to obedience, a commitment to protecting, and now a commitment to giving. Look at verse 33. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands, right here, Paul's hands, ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. Paul's a bivocational pastor. Okay, he used to be a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin. He was not of the Sadducees, but he was a Pharisee. He had plenty, okay? That's what I'm trying to say. Now he's left, and he's a bivocational pastor, and he's a tent maker. Last time I checked, tent makers don't make so much. But it says not only himself, but he also cared. These hands ministered to my necessities and those who were with me. He was giving, no matter the level there. He was giving. Verse 35. In all things, I've shown you that by working hard, okay, we want to work hard. In this way, we must help the weak. Who are the weak? It's the people in Haiti. Who are the weak? It's ourselves. Who are the weak? It's those who, people who aren't weak, but they're in a weakened position. And so in our context, those who've lost jobs, those who've fallen on hard times, difficulty has happened, something horrible has happened in their lives, and we want to support them. They're not weak, but they're in a weakened position. Okay, so by working hard, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. So as a church, we must be committed to giving. Giving to the weak, giving to our church through our tithes and our offerings. We in PBF, we never ask a visitor ever to give a dime. Because we as a church, members, we have an obligation, we have a responsibility to support the ministry of PBF. And so, visitors, we never ask you to give a dime because members, that's what we do. And so we have an obligation to fulfill and to make sure that we meet the needs so that we might carry out ministry. Okay, so giving to the weak, giving of our tithes and offerings, and then giving of ourselves. Giving of ourselves. And that brings us back to serving. That we're giving of ourselves. Just like we talked about a couple weeks ago. It's where we take off that bib and we put on the apron. And we don't just take, but we give as well. So be committed to giving. Be committed to Christ and to each other. Be committed to the members who are going to come, who are yet to come. We want to be committed to them. Be committed for us as a church to be both attractional and missional. Be committed to these things. Be committed to all of this. And the fleshing out of ministry is going to continually change. That's just what happens. 1800s, it looked like this. 1850s, it looked like this. 1900, it looked like this. 1950s, it looked like this. Year 2000, it looks like this. It continually changes. But the bedrock philosophy never does. And what's that philosophy? A commitment to serving, a commitment to teaching, a commitment to obedience, a commitment to protecting, and a commitment to giving. No matter the cost, because this is our call and our great joy, to worship and enjoy God and lead others to do the same. That's what we've been called to do. And that's a philosophy of ministry for PBF, and that's a philosophy of ministry for life. So who are you teaching? Where are you serving? What are you giving? How are you protecting? Are you obeying? It's a philosophy of life to live by, here and at home. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for how it speaks to us, how it guides us, how it shapes us, how it remakes us, how it just hits us. But Lord, how the wisdom of it. And Father, it's not just a how-to, because it's so much more than that. It's the story of you. It's the story of how you're working to redeem. It's the story of this grand plan of redemption that you're working, and you've called us to be part of it. And so this church here, you've called us to be part of this, and you've given us a calling to be committed to serving and teaching and obeying and protecting and giving. So Father, I pray that you would challenge us now to do just that, to be committed to you and to those things for your glory. In Christ's name.